For the rest of us, however, we return to our sermon series, making our way step by step through one of the longest books in the Bible, Jeremiah. Now, if you haven't been with us before, my guess is that this might be the first time and place you've ever seen the entire book of Jeremiah preached through. And to be very honest, I often get the question from those visiting, why in the world would you choose to preach through Jeremiah? If you've read it, it is long and arduous. It is difficult. And that's part of the reason why we want to preach through this book of the Bible that's smack dab right in the middle. Smack dab right in the middle, and for many of us might feel like a void when we look down at it. What is this book doing here? What is this about? And our hope is that you would leave this place realizing that every passage of the Bible, on every page of Scripture, the gospel is preached. Whether we are looking in the Old Testament or whether we are looking in the New, long books or short ones, the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation in what he has done on our behalf, it's taught. And in Jeremiah in particular, it might be difficult to see this. Because Jeremiah, we've already seen a little bit and we'll see more today, Jeremiah lives a life that most of us would consider unbearable, unlivable. In fact, I'm going to make the argument today that Jeremiah is in many respects an abuse victim. I think for very few of us do we think of anyone in the Bible as an abuse victim. We might notice that various men were maltreated. We might notice that various people were persecuted. But we tend to stop short of speaking of men and women in the Bible as abuse victims, especially patriarchs and prophets of God, because it seems below them. Well, in this chapter, we are going to see this prophet lament his condition. And he doesn't just lament his condition. He is like a man who has been despised and broken in every way. And he bears those wounds in his heart. He bears those wounds in the way that he speaks to God, very much like any other victim of abuse. And it is for us to see that the gospel is for a man like Jeremiah, an abuse victim just like the rest of us. So let us turn to this passage, Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It begins with a brief episode showcasing how Jeremiah is the object of abuse. And it is followed by two poems. They're often called Jeremiah's Confessions, laments of his condition in this life. And then we will make a reconnaissance of this passage, and we will find the gospel in it. So please, find this passage in your Bibles, and before we read it, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to bow our heads because we are all tarnished with sin and have a hostility to what this word says. And I'm going to ask the Lord to open our hearts, to remove our guard, that we may hear God's word. Bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we wish that we were a people who simply came to you with open ears, waiting on every word that you had to speak to us. But Lord God, we confess that we are often very slow to listen, and we are most inclined to put up our defenses when you speak things to us that we do not want to hear. And therefore, we ask, Lord God, in your sovereign mercy, to please soften our hearts, take down our guard, that we might be pierced with your word and driven all the more to the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit, amen. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. Follow with me, starting in verse 1. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. On the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur, is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Nisabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judea to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. I will also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I will give over to the hand of their enemies, and they will plunder them, take them away, and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile and captivity. And you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried. And you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting, and let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Be seated. Well, if I had just been dealt that passage at random to preach, you guys would have all given me the benefit of the doubt that I was given a toughie. This passage is intense, like much of Jeremiah. And it forces us to contemplate abuse, its nature, what it is, how it comes about. And I want to make the claim from the get-go that abuse, in every instance, in every form, is a type of communication. Abuse is never merely a matter of being harmed or being hurt. It is also always a statement to the abused party about who they are and what they are. Now, this is obvious when it comes to something like verbal abuse. All of us, in different ways and degrees, believe what we are told about ourselves. This is true. This is the fundamental premise of marketing and advertising, that you believe on some level what you are being told about yourself in any given advertisement. Who we are, what we need, how good we are at something, who we should be. And here's the thing, when we are told things that we don't want to hear unexpectedly, we're hurt by it rather easily, especially if it comes from someone that we have any level of respect for. When we begin to expect painful words from people, then we become guarded. We become hardened. We can't hear either good or bad from other people because our guard is up. And the same exact premise that we believe what we are told lies at the base of movements today, self-help movements, positive thinking movements, speaking good things to yourself in the mirror sorts of movements. They're all based on this idea that we do believe what we're told. The practice of hypnosis is supposed to draw out how open to suggestion you actually are. Each of us and all of us. And music, with the use of a tune, with the use of a melody that gets you to take your guard down, things are spoken to you about yourself, about the world, about your situation, that you're more susceptible to listening to. Now, abuse may be primarily verbal. We all know the term verbal abuse. It may be primarily verbal, and in it, we always recognize when it's verbal that there is some form of communication. Now, each of us are guilty on some level of verbally abusing somebody. Have you ever said something mean to someone that was just wholeheartedly out of place and just meant to hurt them? Well, you can join the category of verbal abusers. That's what we all are. But abuse obviously can take a whole other step, and it can become something more than words. It can be actions, which still are matters of communication. The actions, mannerisms, customs. See, being told that we are wrong, bad, or worthless is sealed as true when we are ritually disregarded, stolen from, or beaten, or harmed. Very often these two things go hand in hand. And what happens when this abuse transpires is that it actually makes us hate our own condition, and it shortly, this is strange, makes us join our abusers in hating ourselves. This is the insidious and scary and dark thing about abuse. And given that basic description, it isn't difficult to see that Jeremiah, this prophet, he is a victim of abuse in all of the forms that we have just surveyed. Jeremiah's two poems of lament, in 7, verses 7 to 13, and 14 to 18, Jeremiah explicitly calls attention to the verbal abuse, the relentless attack on him verbally throughout his ministry. As Jeremiah puts it in chapter 20, verses 7 to 8, he says, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. This sort of relentless assault, something that very few of us have ever experienced. As Jeremiah puts it again, verse 10, he says, For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let's denounce him. All my trusted friends, watching for my fall, say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Derision, threats, these sorts of things tell any human being something about who they are and what they are. Tells human beings that they are worthless, that they're a problem. And I think it's strange for some of us to believe that this man of God, called to the ministry of a prophet, experienced this sort of abuse. And frankly, for Jeremiah, it continues for a lifetime, scores and scores of years. And it's not surprising, therefore, that this would eventually birth physical abuse of this prophet. And that's what we encounter in the first six verses of this chapter. We find Jeremiah himself the victim of abuse from someone who is in a role of authority, someone who is in a position where he is supposed to protect, which is very often the most disillusioning sort of abuse one might experience. This episode follows chapter 19. If you were with us last week, you know that what Jeremiah did, he went and took a vessel made of clay. He got all the leaders of the city to come out with him, this rebellious city of Jerusalem. And he takes this vessel of stone and throws it out into a garbage dump, essentially, and says the same thing will happen to you. Immediately following this episode, one of the authorities, a significant one at that, exercises his authority to abuse this man of God because he didn't like his message. The man in view is a guy named Pashur. Pashur is described as a priest, obviously a role from which you might expect shepherding, from which you might expect godliness. And he's also called an overseer. It's the same word used, well, it's the equivalent word used in the New Testament for a bishop. He is a man of God with authority, at least by office. Not only that, but we're also told who this priest's father was. Now, this probably would have flown over most of our heads. You'd have to be pretty well acquainted with the Bible and the Old Testament. But his father was kind of a big deal. He was the son of Immer. Immer was one of 16 priestly heads of families who got set up by David hundreds of years before to oversee the temple worship. Be kind of like if you met Billy Graham's great-great-great-great-grandson. I mean, I think you might be expecting high things from someone like that, that sort of pedigree, that sort of office. And this priest elder, this leader, had the authority to pass judgment, and not only to pass judgment, but to sentence a beating. And what he does with this prophet is he looks at him and his teaching and says, it was unfavorable to me, and therefore I am going to pass judgment on you negatively and have enacted a sort of penalty that could only demoralize someone. It says that Pashur had the prophet beaten in verse 2 and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. High above the temple, on the north side, highest gate in Jerusalem, this man of God, this prophet, was put, it says, in gallows. Probably or stocks, indicating that his arms and his head and his limbs were confined in a position that would be very uncomfortable, very humiliating. And he was left there as an object of ridicule in the city of Jerusalem. This is abuse, by any definition. He would have suffered physical pain, humiliation, and disillusionment. In fact, the beating that he received could have been up to 40 lashes, according to the law. Given that Pashur doesn't appear to have been much of a law-abiding leader, perhaps it was more. But it's out of this that we see Jeremiah's self-loathing. Jeremiah's second lament in this passage is one of the most intense that we find in this book. It's one of the most intense that we find in Scripture. What Jeremiah says after these sorts of encounters is this: cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before my birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame. The thing about this lament that Jeremiah speaks is it indicates the full effect of this abuse. Because Jeremiah, he not only laments his condition, Jeremiah would appear to have crossed the line and been in a position where self-hatred is actually evoked from the abuse he has experienced. I listen to this statement, and I seriously wonder if Jeremiah's most hateful critic ever took the time to craft such a cruel and crushing statement about Jeremiah. As a man who's about to see a baby boy born in February, I cannot imagine cursing the man who gave my wife and I the news of this baby's birth. For Jeremiah to speak this way about himself, it is as if he has crossed over and joined his abusers in condemning himself, joined them in agreeing that he was just that sort of hopeless and worthless fellow that they have made him into. This is the frightening but entirely true reality about abuse. It makes us into our own abuser, and that is what makes it so insidious and dark and cruel. I submit that if abuse were always external and it never had that effect on us, of not just lamenting our condition, but lamenting ourselves, every one of us could endure it much more easily. But it's that creepy reality that when we're abused, somehow the abuser gets inside of us. And somehow we join them, become one of them. And this is something that not even God's prophet is wholly and completely insusceptible to. This self-hatred very rarely, in the case of abuse, ends with just frustration and disgust with oneself. What it always matures into, apart from the grace of God, is hatred and disdain for God. Jeremiah joins rebellious Israel in blaming God for his own condition. In fact, Jeremiah curses his birth, and to us it might seem like a matter of not any great significance. He's just really angry and cursing his life and his existence. But the thing about Jeremiah is that he was called to be a prophet, we are told in chapter 1, from the womb and even before the womb. And when we understand that, Jeremiah's frustration is that he feels as though he was destined from birth for this terrible path that he was on. His frustration with the Lord goes back to the beginning, and he says, "You set me up. You set me up to be here, Lord. You called me to this office, into this place, from the very beginning." Therefore, in Jeremiah's first lament that begins in verse 7, we see Jeremiah overtly accusing the Lord. This is not the first time that this happened. Jeremiah had done this on another occasion as well. In chapter 15, verse 18, he said, "Lord, you're like a deceptive stream. It's supposed to be refreshing me. I don't feel refreshed." On this occasion, in verse 7, he puts it like this: "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." On this occasion, he accuses the Lord of being a deceiver. Now, the particular word that is used here, it's a word that in many, many contexts refers to seduction. Several times in the Old Testament when a man is guilty of seducing another, or in the law when seduction of a young woman is described, this verb is used. And given the intimacy of the relationship between the Lord and the prophet, it would seem to be a fairly good fit for this context. The prophet is saying something along the lines of, metaphorically, "You have seduced me. You came with these promises of good things, with this office of prophet. Glory. But all I have experienced is abuse." The idea of seduction is that someone makes themselves out to be someone else to get you to like them. And then you find out underneath that there's something different. You can't be trusted. Jeremiah is saying, "Lord, you are not the person you made yourself out to be." See, the effect of abuse is not just self-hatred in different degrees. But once we have any conception, and frankly, we all have some conception that we are made in the image of God, if we ever come to the point of self-hatred, it's pretty hard to not come to the point of God-hatred, God-frustration, it is inherently attached to any dissatisfaction with ourselves. And I just want to say right now, if you are given to self-depreciation, self-loathing, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit inspired Jeremiah to write down this infallible record of his own depths of self-loathing and despair. That you may know that you are not alone, and not only that, you might not even be that particularly abnormal. This is the condition that even God's prophet can fall into. Many of you have already discovered, as believers, as Christians, that anger with God is not necessarily an irregular part of the Christian life. It happens. It doesn't mean that it's good. It doesn't mean that it's excusable when you go to the lengths that Jeremiah does. The last time Jeremiah did this, the Lord said, "Whoa, you had better repent and change your tone quickly." And although those words aren't supplied here in this text, for a reason that we will see, they are still there. But it does bring us some comfort to know that our humanity, our tendency to join our abusers, it is a human tendency. It is one that the prophet can identify with. It's not something that the prophet can simply identify with. It is something that the prophet, both in word and deed, can reveal the solution to. It might be hard to see it, but Jeremiah, he's preaching the gospel in this passage, and it is good news that we all need to hear. This gospel is twofold. It's two-part. And you got to get both parts. If you don't get both parts, well, you don't have the gospel. So I'm going to tell you the first part of the good news that our God speaks to Jeremiah. This good news, in some ways, is very unpopular today. Because we don't like the idea that the good news of the gospel means bad news for some people, but it does. The gospel is about deliverance from abusive authorities. It has always been that. It will always be that. The gospel is about deliverance. Gospel, if you don't know this, the word gospel, you might know that it means good news, but back in the first century when Jesus was around, it meant good news of a specific kind. It was a word ritually used in the Roman armies to describe the good news brought by a courier that the Roman legions had just won a battle and defeated a foe. Every time we hear the word good news in the New Testament, it signals defeat of mortal enemies, abusive powers. It signals their overthrow. Whether we are talking about abusive parents, pastors, or presidents, law enforcement officers, teachers, or bosses, friends, criminals, or foreign nations, insofar as they are agents of unrepentant abuse, the gospel signals and declares victory over them. This wasn't already apparent to you. It comes out in the gospels from the very beginning. Zechariah, one of the priests, he wrote a song when he knew of Jesus and his coming, even from his birth, and he said this, "Blessed be the Lord of Israel," in Luke 1:68. "Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." The gospel signals deliverance from abusive powers. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said the same thing. She praised God, saying, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones," in Luke 1:51. "And has exalted those who were humble." He brings down the high and he exalts the humble. Because Jesus, the humble, the abused man, is in the gospel the victor over every worldly power and abusive force. This is part of the good news. And in this passage in Jeremiah, Jeremiah celebrates that same good news, that same reversal that is promised to him, that same reversal that is promised to the one who is abused. over those authorities and powers that have so brought him down. See, here's the thing. Presently in Jeremiah is called in chapter 20, verse 10. They give him a name. It's a horrible nickname. It says, "For I've heard the whispering of many, terror on every side." Jeremiah's name is Magor Misabib in Hebrew. His nickname, it's terror on every side. He is a walking disaster. On every side, everyone hates him and everyone is against him. Jeremiah in the present is a lowly man. He incurs unrelenting hostility from his enemies, and not only that, from his friends, we read. "All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him. Take our revenge on him." This is Jeremiah in the present. But when Jeremiah gets out of this prison, out of the stocks, God gives to him a word, a prophecy, an infallible word that can be trusted. And this word is the word of the gospel and good news that a reversal is going to take place. Both Jeremiah and Pashur are called prophets. Both Jeremiah and Pashur are called priests. Both Jeremiah and Pashur are called overseers at different points in this book. Pashur is a false prophet, a false priest, and a false overseer. And Jeremiah gives him a new name. In fact, Jeremiah gives him the name, the nickname, that he had gone by. He says, "Pashur, right now I'm called Magor Misabib. I'm called terror on every side." But he says to this man, "Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib. For thus says the Lord, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends." Jeremiah was hated by his friends. Now Pashur will be a man without friends. He says, "So I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon." Pashur, who was a man celebrated and glorious in this life, held in high esteem by all those around him, he will be just the opposite. His people, his city, his fame, and his fortune will be gone. And Jeremiah understands in verse 11 that this is not a mere fluke of human history, that this is not mere chance what is going to happen to this false authority and abusive ruler. Jeremiah puts it like this. He says, "But the Lord is with me like a dread champion." What a name for the Lord. A champion of fear. "Like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail." This is not chance. This is the sovereign hand of a God who delivers. Of a God who has victory over those who oppress his people. The gospel is about deliverance from abusers. That's the first part. But here's the second part. The second part is that the gospel is about deliverance from ourselves as abusers. You see, at this point, what I've told you up to this point, the gospel would leave us thinking that God is something like a good superhero who rids the earth of all the baddies and saves all the goodies. Rids the earth of all the abusers and saves all the victims. And which side are we on? We are all the goodies and the victims, right? It would read just like a good movie where the bad guys lose and the good guys win. But see, the problem is we already showed that this situation is much, much more complicated. It's more complicated because Jeremiah is one of the abusers. Arguably, Jeremiah's laments and his self-depreciation is just as dark, if not darker, than anything we read of his enemies speaking about him. So the gospel can't simply be a matter of dividing humanity down the middle between the good and the bad, as if we brought merits to the table to so distinguish ourselves. The gospel has got to be about the defeat of each one of us. there is an abuser in you, and you are its own very worst victim. And in different measures and degrees, you have joined in the abuse of others because that abuser is there in you. Jeremiah, he is among the ranks of abusers just like all of us. And this complicates what we mean when we speak about the gospel. The gospel is going to do one of two things in this world to every single person. It is either going to signal your defeat as an unrepentant, rebellious abuser, and your defeat will be everlasting and eternal and forevermore by this sovereign God who is called a dread champion. Or you will be defeated by that God, by him declaring to you that you are a sinner, you are an abuser. And that abuser will be killed, defeated, and replaced by a renewed heart, a renewed person who is whole and clean like the Savior himself. Justification, a big theological word, is just that. It is the declaration of God to those who have faith in Jesus Christ that you are not a darkened sinner and abuser, but you are righteous in Jesus Christ, not on account of anything you have done, but on an account of a righteousness he has given to you. And just like words of advertisers and words of abusers make us change how we think of ourselves, this word of justification will grip you and change you and give you a new belief and identity about yourself. And this word from Jesus speaks louder than the word of any abusive agent. This word from Jesus changes your identity completely. And it is accompanied by more than just words. Use another big theological word. It is accompanied by sanctification. That God does not simply tell you that you are made new, that you are righteous in his sight, but he gives you his spirit to be a new man. This is what has happened to Jeremiah. It is not self-help, it is not positive thinking, it is divine help, it is being empowered with divine truth. See, the problem is, if you're an abuser and you want to rely on self-help, telling yourself good things about yourself, the problem is, you're an abuser of yourself, and sometimes you're going to forget to do that. In fact, a lot of times, you're going to forget to tell yourself good things about you. You can't overcome abuse on your own because you are an abuser. You need the words of a healthy man, a savior, to speak a reality about you that you cannot speak to yourself with a straight face. You need the words of a savior. And that is what Jeremiah has. But Jeremiah laments, I am an abused, defeated curse. God says, no, Jeremiah, you are my prophet, vested with holy words and a holy mission. Where Jeremiah accuses his creator, from birth you cursed me and set me up for relentless abuse. God says, no, Jeremiah, from your birth I chose to bear cursing with you and for you, that I might defeat it and render it impotent before you and make you a herald of my victory. In spite of sin, Jeremiah in chapter 20, verse 12, can appeal to God as a righteous man. And we've seen his sin how many times in this chapter? He can appeal to God as a righteous man, not because of righteousness inherent in himself, but a righteousness counted on his behalf by his God and his Savior to come. And you know what we see in this chapter? We see Jeremiah transformed before our very eyes in the midst of his suffering by the word of the gospel that was given to him. Mid-lament in chapter 20 and 7 and following, mid-lament in accusation of the Lord for deceiving him, Listen to what we hear Jeremiah say. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Sing to the Lord, he says at the end of this lament. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hands of evildoers. Here we have Jeremiah, the victim, defeated and delivered from the hand of his abusers, so that he is no longer one of them, but a triumphant victor by the word of God in him. We may not all have the prophetic calling that Jeremiah does to be a preacher. But if you know Jesus Christ, you have a living and active word within you, even the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is powerful to overcome your worst despair. And to render us his witnesses, witnesses of salvation and victory, rather than mere objects of defeat. Many of us in this room have tried to run from this Lord and to wallow in our defeat, and we are living testaments that his fiery word lives in us and will not allow us to stray any further. Many of us in this room, we do not know this Christ yet. We are the victims of abuse. We are those who would bring our accusations against our Creator like Jeremiah. Let me tell you that his promise is to give you victory over your sin, despair, and defeat by giving you his righteousness, his new identity, and victory in the cross. If you do not know this Lord Jesus today, may you find him quickly. Because the alternative is being consigned to the abuser that each one of us is for eternity. If you know Jesus Christ, learn from the prophet this. It is not enough for us in our Christian lives to simply know the gospel somewhere back in the recesses of our mind. We experience victory in Christ most when we speak it to others, when we declare it shamelessly, and when it becomes to us like it was for Jeremiah, a burning fire that we do not contain. When it becomes something that we praise, that we celebrate, that we speak about when we rise up and when we go down. When it becomes for us an identity that we celebrate, that is constantly on our lips. Brothers and sisters, that's what we're doing here today. Remembering the gospel of the victory by which we are saved. Let's bow our heads. Mighty God, we come to you having learned some difficult truths about the depths of our condition. Lord, we've learned not only that we have enemies, which is often all too apparent to us, we have learned that we are at one with our enemies in our assault on you and in our self-destruction. We need freedom from ourselves. We need the gospel. Please, Lord God, be like a fiery word in our souls that we cannot contain, of which we must speak, and to whom we must give our praise, that we may experience the victory of the gospel all the more in this life. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit, amen.